Again, we return to the letter to the Philippians. If you are so inclined, feel free to also mark Psalms 2 and 110. Psalm 2 and 110. We're going to go there to read them in full at the end. Some application to this text. But we turn now to Philippians chapter 2, and we pick it up at verse 9. I think what I'd like to do, since it has been a while, and I've been doing this anyways, reading through this section, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. But now we'll be completing this section tonight with verses 9 through 11. So let me read verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2 of Philippians, and then I'll repeat verses 9 through 11, our text for this evening. Hear now the word of the Lord. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me read verses 9 through 11 again, our focus of the sermon this evening. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Again, last time, it's been a few weeks. Thank you for your patience, waiting for me to be able to return. Last time we saw Christ's incredible humiliation to serve his people. And Paul gave that to us as a motivation and a model to follow for our own humility for the sake of Christian unity. We saw that was a very, very great humiliation. God Almighty takes on humanity, dies a criminal's death, even the death of the cross, and is buried. That section ended with the death of the cross. But that is not the end of the story, and it is not the end of the story of our humility. We will reign with Christ too. What Paul gives to us as an encouragement, the end of this section, is that he teaches us the heavenly exaltation of Christ after his earthly humiliation encourages Christians to endure our own crosses for him until we receive our own crowns. I give that to you as the general idea of our text related to its context. Let me repeat. The heavenly exaltation of Christ after his earthly humiliation encourages Christians to endure our own crosses for him until we receive our own crowns. The book of Revelation, remember, the entire book is to encourage Christians to persevere through suffering with the promise that those who hold fast and overcome hateful persecution in this world for identifying with Christ will be rewarded for your identity in Christ with his wonderful resurrection glory in the world to come. You'll eat of the tree of life. You'll be given crowns of life. You'll be given all these wonderful rewards for persevering, not meriting them, but being rewarded for trusting God through what you went through. Frank Thielman says this. One day, Paul says, the universe will acknowledge what the small persecuted community at Philippi confesses in its worship. Jesus Christ is Lord. If they are faithful as Jesus was faithful, then the final day will mean fulfillment of their deepest longings. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. In a letter that is all about helping Christians prepare to suffer for Christ, he writes this: God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You might have that scripture as an application of this text tonight for us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. And I give you this message. This is the main point of the message of this text this evening. Humble yourselves in Christ, and God will exalt you. Have the mind of Christ to humble yourselves, as Paul said earlier, with this encouragement, God will later exalt you for it. God will reward you. God will lift you up in the glory of Christ. The message for you this evening, humble yourselves in Christ and God will exalt you. First, rejoice that your crucified Jesus is now the most highly exalted Lord. And I say Lord with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Rejoice that your crucified Jesus is now the most highly exalted Lord. You know, there's a reason that penthouse suites are built on the top of buildings. There's a reason that cities throughout the world seek to build the tallest skyscraper there is. There's a reason they tried to build the Tower of Babel up into the heavens. They are looking for highest exaltation, supremacy, sovereignty. But nothing comes close to reaching the highest heavens where Jesus now sits on his throne. Verse 9 begins with the word wherefore, and it is in relation to, in contrast with, and in reward for the horrible humiliation of Christ as God incarnate, which he endured ultimately in the death of the cross. Christ, because he went through that, as God incarnate. Now, Christ as God incarnate is exalted above all other intelligent creatures. Certainly above everything, but particularly in mind here is personalities. You see the word things in our text, but it really has the idea of created things, beings, angels, and men. Because Jesus went through that horrible humiliation, he now, and even more so at his return, is enjoying tremendous exaltation. This is the encouragement for you and me. It's why we don't want to think of him on the cross. He is exalted. He is ascended. We need to be remembering him as he's given to us in the images of Revelation. He is on his throne. He is on his white horse. William Hendrickson puts it this way. He who has been rejected has been accepted. Verses 5 through 8 of our text, we see that Christ laid himself very low, even to the death of the cross. But that's in contrast to verses 9 through 11. As a reward, God the Father lifted him up to the highest heights, even on a throne at God's right hand. Notice that what Jesus does, he submits himself. He puts himself into humiliation. And then the reward is God exalts and lifts himself up. You know, you can think about how Jesus says, don't sit at the head of the table. And the home manager comes and says, hey, you need to move over to the side. That's not for you. Instead, sit at the side. and then have that person welcome you to sit at the head or the chair of honor at the table. And that's what's happening. Christ humbled himself, and now God is setting him up in the highest chair of honor, his throne at God's right hand, in the highest heavens. Verse 9, it says he is highly exalted. Super above. Kenneth West says it is the idea of supreme majesty, super eminent exaltation. Moises Silva says it means he is raised to the loftiest height. There's no higher place to be. There's no higher position in the universe. In his humanity, there's no man presently in a higher place of authority. No one comes close than to Jesus Christ. God has raised him up that high. His name is exalted above every other name. Now, his deity was already exalted. It's not possible for his deity to be any more exalted. He brings his humanity in himself to the heavenly place from where he came. He already was this supreme deity, but now he brings humanity there through his incarnate deity. And his humanity there reigns over all other intelligent beings beneath him. All humans and all angels in heaven, all humans and angels on earth, and all humans and angels and demons and Satan under the earth. That's what Paul says. Presently, this is the case. Completely open before all at his second coming. Not only all who loved Jesus, but all who hated him will acknowledge him openly to be the only sovereign Lord. All who used Jesus' name in vain will one day exalt in his universal fame. There is no intelligent creature, human or angel, in heaven or earth or hell, that will not proclaim Jesus to be king over all. Isn't that a glorious thing to consider? I mean, here we are, just a few people, and we know the church throughout the world isn't much. And most people mock us because they mock him, and very few people are wanting to show up to give him glory and worship. But isn't it glorious to know in the last day, everyone will acknowledge him? Even those who are not in heaven to worship him. Doesn't matter where a person or angel finds themselves. It can be in hell, and they will be, quote, proclaiming from hell, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. William Hendrickson says, the redeemed will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord rejoicefully, but the damned remorsefully. But everybody will. Now, this is in contrast to John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says he came into the world. The world knew him not. He came to his own, and even his own knew him not. Much of the church even denies Christ and who he truly is, as they did then, face to face with him. But it will not be so in the end. He will reign supreme everywhere, over all, and no one will be able to defy him. No one will be able to deny him. There will not be a place where we have to tell somebody, please don't use the name of Jesus in vain. It won't be possible. They will only proclaim his name, regardless of where they are. His name takes on, in fact, the significance of Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the name for Yahweh. In verses 10 through 11 in particular tonight, I want you to notice that he is quoting Isaiah 45, verse 23. And he's applying it to Jesus. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were in Deuteronomy, we were in that last sections of chapter 4, and Moses was emphasizing that there's no other God. There's no other God. And we came to Isaiah 45, because many times in that section he says, there's no other God. No other God should be worshipped. He is the only God. Jehovah Yahweh is the only God. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And Paul here is applying that to Jesus. When he's saying, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess he is Yahweh. He's talking about Jesus. He's applying this scripture that is talking about God to Jesus. the only true God who is alone to be worshipped and served as sovereign. Just as Paul here says this is Jesus, he is Lord, he's Yahweh, Paul also quotes this Isaiah 45 verse 23 in Romans chapter 4 verse 11. There where he says Jesus will be the judge of all as Yahweh. After all, in John chapter 5, verses 25 to 29, we are told, Jesus tells us that it is by his very voice that the dead will be raised and summoned before him to be judged. His voice, the authority of his voice, will raise the dead, let alone then have to hear his voice judge them. So this brings even more significance to us, to a popular verse earlier in Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Everyone will confess this in the end. All knees will bow to him in the end. He is Yahweh. He is Lord. The angels in heaven rejoiced at Christ's birth, but only a few shepherds and wise men paid any attention on earth, other than Herod, who was basically just looking to find him so he could kill him. But now, on the last great day, when Jesus returns to consummate his kingdom, everyone will bow to him as the Lord of all. Those who are alive and dead, the dead will be raised, and they will all be summoned before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God and King of Glory. This is the doctrine of Christ's exaltation. We gave ourselves to the larger catechism's questions and answers to help us meditate in and just be touched with his humiliation. But now, beloved, let us do the same and marvel in and glory in his exaltation. I'm going to read for you the questions and answers of larger catechism, numbers 51 through 56. What is the estate? Question 51. What is the estate of Christ's exaltation? The estate of Christ's exaltation comprehendeth his resurrection, ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and his coming again to judge the world. Question 52. How was Christ exalted in his resurrection? Christ was exalted in his resurrection in that, not having seen corruption in death of which it was not possible for him to be held, and having the very same body in which he suffered with the essential properties thereof, but without mortality and other common infirmities belonging to this life, really united to his soul, he rose again from the dead the third day by his own power, whereby he declared himself to be the Son of God, to have satisfied divine justice, to have vanquished death and him that had the power of it, and to be Lord of quick and dead, all which he did as a public person, the head of his church for their justification, quickening in grace, support against enemies, and to assure them of their resurrection from the dead at the last day. Question 53. How was Christ exalted in his ascension? Christ was exalted in his ascension, and that having after his resurrection often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and giving them commission to preach the gospel to all nations. 40 days after his resurrection, he, in our nature, and as our head, triumphing over enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, there to receive gifts for men, to raise up our affections thither, and to prepare a place for us, where himself is, and shall continue till his second coming at the end of the world. Question 54. How is Christ exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God? Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God, and that as God-man, he is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and doth gather and defend his church and subdue their enemies, furnisheth his ministers and people with gifts and graces, and maketh intercession for them. Question 55. Oh, pardon me. That goes on to how does he make intercession? I think I probably should stop there. No, we're going to continue because there's another question about exaltation. I got it right. How doth Christ make intercession? Question 55. Christ maketh intercession by his appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven, in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, and procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failings, access with boldness to the throne of grace, and acceptance of their persons and services. And now question 56. How is Christ to be exalted in his coming again to judge the world? Christ is to be exalted in his coming again to judge the world in that he, who was unjustly judged and condemned by wicked men, shall come again at the last day in great power and in the full manifestation of his own glory and of his Father's, with all his holy angels, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, to judge the world in righteousness. And then, of course, from there, he will reign for eternity. Now, all of this reflects such scriptures as follows. Isaiah 52, verse 13, speaking of the servant of God who would bring us salvation. He will get a reward. The prophecy of Christ, Isaiah 52, 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Now, this is speaking of the suffering servant. Jesus, who would be the Lamb of God, who would take our iniquities upon himself. He would heal us by being bruised for us on the cross. But then there's a reward. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice that therefore is the same idea as the wherefore in Philippians 2 verse 9 this evening. Because he suffered and died in humiliation in his humanity for us, thus God will highly exalt him. Romans 1 verses 3 to 4. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Revelation 5, 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Psalm 68, verse 18, referred to in Ephesians 4, verse 8 by Paul to say it's speaking of Christ and his ascension. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. 1 Corinthians 15:25-27. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Ephesians 1:19-22. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might. Now, remember, he talks about later, our war is a spiritual war against the principalities of darkness. Satan, spiritual things, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now recognize, beloved, that is speaking of a present reality. That's already happening. That's already the case. Colossians 1:18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's speaking of now. Hebrews 2:8-9. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews 8:1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Acts 2:32-33. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For any who may not yet confess Jesus as Lord, do so now while you still have the chance to be saved by him as your saving Lord, rather than face him later to be judged by him as your condemning Lord. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. J. Montgomery Boyce writes this. You dishonor God if you place your hopes for the future in psychiatry, in science, in systems of world government, or whatever it might be. The only way to honor God is to give honor to Jesus Christ. And he's applying the end of verse 11 in that statement. Christian, if you have bowed the knee, if you are confessing with your tongue, he is Lord, if you're giving that profession of loyalty, that testimony to him now in the church, rejoice in Christ's resurrection. Rejoice in his ascension. Rejoice in his coming consummation. Rejoice that Jesus, whom so many malign, if they even mention him now, will later give him glory. He'll receive it from everyone. Does that not cause you to rejoice? Beloved, you can say Psalm 97, verse 9 of Jesus to Jesus. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Because it is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. But Peter also says this applies to you, beloved. Again, remember 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. He humbles the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will exalt you in due time because you're in Christ, because you're humbling yourself in Christ now. The incarnation had its purpose to suffer and die in humiliation, but there was an ultimately greater purpose. It was to save us, but to serve and praise God, fulfilling our chief end, which is to glorify God and enjoy him in heaven. And as we know from the text again tonight, the only way to glorify God is to glorify him through Jesus Christ as Lord. But to give him glory and exaltation, this is the ultimate purpose of Christ becoming incarnate. To raise us up in our and his humanity to the highest place, giving us victory, making us more than conquerors over all. To raise you up to share that glory with you in and under him. So beloved, rejoice. And does Paul not say to rejoice many times? He says, it's no trouble for me to tell you again to rejoice. It's one of the themes in the letter. It's not the main point of the letter, but it is one of the themes. And again, remember, he's calling us to rejoice in the context of persecution. But it advances the gospel. Praise the Lord for that, because it doesn't end there. God will raise us all up to his glory. In fact, remember, he's already looking to go back and be with Christ, let alone at the consummation of the kingdom. So rejoice that because you are crucified in Christ, you are seated in heaven with him now privately, and you will be openly in eternity. Rejoice that your crucified Jesus is now the most highly exalted Lord. And rejoice that because you are crucified in Christ, you are seated in heaven with him now privately, and you will be openly in eternity. Revelation 6, verses 10 to 11, even in heaven now, the spirits of the martyrs waiting for their resurrection bodies, waiting for this consummation of the kingdom, waiting for the resurrection, are crying out to God, how long, Lord? How long until you bring vengeance upon your enemies? How long until you vindicate us openly before the world? And God promises it will happen. They will be vindicated in victory. William Hendrickson says this must have been a sweet comfort for Paul, writing this. Again, why? Because he's writing this in prison, awaiting a verdict from Caesar for being a minister of the gospel. Is it not a glorious thing to remember Caesar is not Lord? Now, that's one of the early confessions of the church, and they got killed for it often, right? That is really behind a lot of things in the Revelation. You proclaim Jesus is Lord only, not Caesar. And don't fear them who can kill your body, but can't kill your body and soul in hell. Fear God, fear Jesus, who will raise you from the dead. Jesus alone is Lord. Paul must be so encouraged by these own words exulting in Christ's exaltation, and that it is something that relates to him and us. Of course, also the Philippians. He's writing to the Philippians who are what? They're suffering in this Roman colony that are very proud to be Romans, very happy to give worship to Caesar as Lord. And they have to deny that and suffer for it, be outcast, be persecuted, as we know from the Revelation, suffer financially, suffer socially. Are they not also encouraged to be reminded, as they will humble themselves with the mind of Christ, God will later lift them up? Christ is to be our example of humility on behalf of one another. Let's revisit verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is giving Jesus as our example, who defers of himself and suffers and sacrifices himself in humility for the sake of the body. And we are called upon to have that same mind as Christ, to humble ourselves for the sake of the body, unity of the church. What we need to recognize is Christ is given to us as our example of humiliation. Certainly, he's also given to us as our example to trust we will follow, not by our merit, but by his, and our trusting in him and his resurrection, that we also later will be exalted in glory. Moises Silva does give this disclaimer to make sure we understand the point of connection. He says the correspondence here is between Christ's experience and the believer's sanctification, leading to glorification. Not between Christ's exaltation and the sinner's justification. We're not saying here that we earn anything by suffering. What it is saying is suffering for Christ will be rewarded because we identify with him and not the world. So we'll be raised in him out of this world. We'll rule with him over this world. Just as God exalted Jesus for his humiliation, so God will exalt you, Christian, for your humiliation in him and for him. Dennis Johnson says it similarly. The exaltation of Christ portrayed in Philippians 2, 9 through 11 implies our future exaltation with him. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're told to look to Jesus, run the race following his example. He looked to the crown to endure the cross. So we're called upon to look to the crowns and endure our crosses. We're told to look to him for our own similar motivation, along with chapter 11 that comes into chapter 12. That we should keep running the race, knowing that we will be rewarded for perseverance with all the saints. I mean, if you're running and you don't think there's an end to it and there's no reward, is there any reason to continue? But if you know at the end there is a reward, you continue on. And Paul's encouraging us about that today, because the letter is encouraging us to have contentment and joy and persevere in the context of persecution for the gospel. And he's encouraging us to know tonight, just as Christ was rewarded in trusting God, so we will be rewarded for trusting Christ. Trust this prayer of Jesus, beloved, will be realized for you. John 17, verses 4 to 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And he goes on to pray, let them see this glory. Remember, beloved, even now, your lives are hid with Christ on his throne at God's right hand. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Set your affections on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Because our lives are already hid there with God in Christ, where he sits on his throne. Paul writes similarly in Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's also speaking of a present reality, beloved. So rejoice that you will be rewarded for trusting God through Christ. Jesus says in Luke 14:11, Luke 18:14, and again, our main application of the text tonight, 1 Peter 5 and 6. You who exalt yourselves will be humbled, but you who humble yourselves will be exalted in Christ. This is Paul's motivation too. He has in view for himself, as for his church, the idea of reward. The idea of what this is all going to lead to. He's got the end game in view. Look, turn with me to chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 10 to 14. Philippians 3, verses 10 to 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and rejoicing forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He makes it very clear, as we'll see. There is no righteousness of our own, and yet he is pressing forward to the prize, the reward of the perseverance of the saints in Christ Jesus. And that is further motivation to stay humble and face humiliation for the sake of the gospel and the unity of the church. There is great, great reward. Further, Romans 8:17. And if children we are, then we are heirs, Paul says. And if we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see that connection? Suffer now, you'll be glorified later. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, and Matthew 19, verse 28, remind you that you Christians will stand at God's right hand, at Christ's right hand, on the last great day at his return, and you will be judging the world, and you will be judging angels. This is your reward for enduring the same kind of judgment that Christ endured wrongly. This will be your exaltation in Christ. Identifying with him in his sorrows and suffering, you also, by his glory, by his grace for his glory, will identify with him in his powerful resurrection. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Beloved, you will have crowns, indeed crowns to cast at his feet. Revelation 4, 4 to 10. Nonetheless, you'll be casting your crowns at his feet as priests and kings in heaven with Satan crushed under your feet. Romans 16, 20. The last time we were here and we looked at the humiliation of Christ, we were warned not to be like the devil who sought to exalt himself over Christ and usurp his authority and take his throne. And he's been doing that the whole time. And yet we're reminded he has been defeated. I read for you again Isaiah 14, 13 to 15, speaking to Satan. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, which is the prophecy, the seed form of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 after the fall, that though Satan would pierce the heel of Christ, Christ would crush his head with his foot. And he did it on the cross. And it's done. And God is glorified through Christ by Christ's conquering Satan and Christ's conquering death and rising in his perfect humanity to sit on the throne over all. Satan is defeated and his dominion will be destroyed. And this is why the demons cowered before Jesus while he walked the earth. And it is why they will be cast over the cliff and running around like swine in hell upon his return. And it is why you can go about the Great Commission with confidence. The end of the gospel of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them in his resurrection, just before his ascension, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Beloved, let us close with seeing what is spoken in prophecy of Christ's ascension back to his throne after securing salvation of his people by his suffering. And he's now awaiting the final consummation of his kingdom. And we are waiting when he will raise us all up in his glorious exaltation. Turn back with me to what we sang together tonight, Psalm 110. Again, this is quoted more than anything else in the Old Testament, in the New Testament of Christ, especially verse 4, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And remember, that priest was also a king of Salem. But we focus on verse 1. Recognize, just as with Psalm 24, he goes back into the kingdom through the gates of glory. They open up to him in his ascension to apply his blood in the Holy of Holies to let us in there with him. Any who confess with their tongue that he is Lord and bow the knee before him now, he's already brought us into heaven with him, and he will return. Psalm 110, very clearly a messianic psalm of Christ, quoted often in the New Testament. The Lord, the Father, said unto my Lord the Son, at his return as incarnate God, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now turn with me to the beginning of the Psalms, Psalm 2. This also a very clear messianic song, particularly so of Christ, quoted often in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Before we continue, that word anointed is the word for Messiah or Christ. This is speaking of Christ. The kings of the earth gather against Christ. But here's what God says with Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. No, excuse me. The kings of the earth are saying this against Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You might say, confess with your tongue, bow your knee, recognize Jesus as Lord now. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are you who put your trust in him. Blessed are you who bow your knee now and confess with your tongue now that he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord of Isaiah 45:23. If you do, then you're blessed. And Paul's wanting us to recognize we are blessed. Exalt in his exaltation, in his resurrection, for in him you too will be exalted and you will reign. You are blessed. You who are a willing people and kiss Jesus now, trust that because you humble yourselves in Christ, God will exalt you. Be encouraged, beloved. Humble yourselves in Christ, and God will exalt you. As you struggle serving him, as you weary serving him, as you wonder about it all serving him, remember these things. Humble yourselves in Christ, and God will exalt you. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we pray to you the words of Psalm 57, verses 5 and 11, and Psalm 108, verse 5. Lord Jesus, we confess that you are Lord. We confess, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. We confess, there's no other name under heaven to be saved. And so we confess and sing of those psalms to you, Jesus. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And all your people said, Amen.